All right, welcome Facebook Live people and congregation. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. Let me explain kind of how we got to where we're going to go today. From Proverbs chapter 14, verse 18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And so, if you look up above at the final graph that I've put together to kind of explain where we've been the last several weeks, the black line that goes from the lower left-hand corner to the upper right-hand corner is the path of the righteous. It has ups and downs in it, as we've been talking. Ups and downs can happen throughout the day. It'll happen during this service. Your emotions might go up and down. You might think of something. Oh, no, I got to have to do that this week. But then, and it'll go up and down, up and down. But we have to remember that when things are bad, when things are going a direction we don't want them to go, that the trajectory of our life is upward. The path of the righteous, if you're following Jesus, is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. It's going to get better. Ultimately, it will all be good. God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So that's the trajectory of your life. Now, verse 19 says, but the way of the wicked, that's the red line going from the upper left-hand corner to the lower right-hand corner, but the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Right in the middle there, you can see, as we talked about last week, sometimes right during a downturn of our life, or a downturn that is caused by the apparent success of the red line. Do you see in the middle of those two big dark brackets how the two are intersecting? You're on your way down. You're having a bad day. Things aren't going the direction you want them to go. And at the same time, it looks like the wicked are prospering. It looks like they're getting blessed. It looks like they have what you think you deserve or you should have. And you're convinced of it. Now that can churn up what we're going to talk about today. So if you would please bear with me and hold your right hand here in Proverbs 14 and just go backwards to Psalm 37 where we were last week. Psalm 37. And I just want to read a couple verses there. Do not fret, verse 1, 37:1. Do not fret because of evildoers. That word fret, remember, means don't get heated. Don't get overheated. We shouldn't be cold. We shouldn't be just lukewarm. When things are wrong, it's okay to feel a level of anger. Jesus experienced anger. He experienced actually what we're going to talk about today when he cleared the temple. When he came in and he was overturning tables, turned a rope into a whip. To look at that, you probably wouldn't think that looks like Jesus at all. That's not very Christ-like there, Jesus. No, it is Christ-like. He was angry, but he did not sin in his anger. There's a time to get angry. There's a time to take action. But we cannot sin in our anger. So this fretting is be warm, be hot enough, but not overheated. So do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. And so the negative command there is don't get overheated. The reasoning is the next verse. For they will wither quickly like the grass. They will fade away like the green herb. And the psalm goes on to teach that they are short-lived. So it looks like they're winning today, but the trajectory of their lives is actually down to that little picture of Gehenna that I drew down in the lower right-hand corner. That's where they're headed. That's the motivation for us to hang in there and say, I may not be able to change this today. I can't change this. God's got to deal with it, but God may choose not to deal with it real quickly. It may take a while. Okay? But we can be encouraged knowing that they are short-lived. And then go to verse 3. Trust in the Lord. This is the positive commandment. Faith in God. Trust in the Lord. Do good. dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness. And it goes on and on. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And so the commandment is trust in the Lord, faith, and then the reasoning is our inheritance. We're going to inherit the land. Okay, so I want you to hone in on that word in verse 1, envious. As I studied that last week, then I just came to realize I need to dig deeper into that. That's where we're going to go today, a deep dive into the word envious. And therefore, go to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. This word's used over 43 times in the Bible. I'm going to show you the Hebrew word in just a moment. Its siblings are used lots more times, so it's a real common word in the Old Testament. And it can be translated in various ways that I'll explain in just a little bit. But look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. A tranquil heart is life to the body. So the word tranquil, the NIV, if you have an NIV, it probably says something like a heart at peace or a heart of peace. So that's really what that means. And what we want to talk about right now is, number one on your outline, the product of spiritual peace. All of you want peace. Everybody wants peace. Everybody wants to be happy. No one is happy without peace. The reason we sin is because we are trying to do something with the circumstances of our lives that will order them in such a way that is acceptable to us so that we can have peace. Peace is order. Okay? A heart at peace is life to the body. When I was a kid, and if you're my age or around my age or older, you'll be able to relate to this, I think. Our parents were not, this is nothing against our parents or their parenting. They were just the time of history that that was. Right after the 50s, there was affluence in the country for the most part. My dad was able to drive a milk route, a blue-collar job, raise 8 kids. On one income, my mom never worked for pay when the kids were being raised. So it was a time of affluence. Groceries were cheap. A Saturday morning looked like this. We would eat 5 bowls. I would eat 5 bowls of pre-sweetened cereal. All 5 different kinds of pre-sweetened cereal. Our cupboards were loaded with the big boxes of Cap'n Crunch and all those. And I won't tell you what we dressed like when we watched. That would create an image that everyone would probably be able to get you back from. But we sat and watched cartoons. All the kids ate pre-sweetened cereal and watched cartoons. There was no talk about sugar. Didn't have any idea it was bad for you. Went over to our grandparents lived over by the Heritage Center over there. We'd go over there. My uncle had a candy truck. And so we would say to Grandma and Grandpa, can we go downstairs and get a treat? Sure. Go downstairs. No worries about sugar. Go downstairs, shelves of candy. And pop, back then, bottles of pop were what? 16 ounces or more. They were huge. Pop a Coke, pop a root beer, take some peanut M&Ms, dump them in till it fizzed over the top, sat there watching cartoons, chugging sugar, pure sugar. So you wonder why I'm like I am, or why we were all bouncing off the walls by mid-morning. That's the way it was. But my life changed in 1974 when our sister Leanne came home from Winona State where she was going to school. I was a sophomore in high school. She came home dressed in bib overalls, straight hair, no makeup. It was just sort of toward the end of the hippie movement. And all the talk was natural food. She brought a loaf of bread home, wheat bread. I never heard of it. Looked at the loaf. I can picture it. I just can't remember the exact name. And it became the craze for us until we realized it had wood chips in it. So we had to seek another source of good wheat for bread. But it was all about roughage. It had plenty of roughage in it. It was about reducing the sugar in your diet, eating healthy foods, eating lots of green leaves and vegetables. And a lot of you are into that now because you should be. Now we're more aware of how food affects us. Food affects us physically. You are what you eat, period. There are times that you know you need to detox your body. You need to get rid of it. You need to eat the stuff that's as close to nature as possible. You need to drink lots of water, eat fruits and vegetables, things close to how God made them. So, but that wasn't... But here's my point. What we eat actually, as you know, affects us physiologically and spiritually. The non-physical, spiritual, inner, unseen person, our heart, is affected by ingredients, some of which are very healthy for. Today we're going to talk about the contrast between healthy and unhealthy, between literally life and death, the trajectory of what we have going on in here. It affects us physiologically as well. You can't separate, you cannot compartmentalize yourself as a human being. These things that are going on inside of us that are sinful, that are unhealthy to us, affect us even physiologically. I'll come back to that in a little bit. But the product of spiritual peace, according to Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart is what? It's life. The reason you crave peace is because God made you to crave peace. You need peace. The problem is we try to find it in all the wrong places. We try to feed our souls on spiritual sugar, and it doesn't work. So it is life. And as we go through this process today, I pray that the Holy Spirit will, first of all, show you what's in your heart, and then that He helps you understand better how to detox. So that once you do, once you allow God to eradicate at least some of this from you, and as He does that progressively, you will experience life, because you'll be experiencing more peace, but you'll also be experiencing liberty. That's where freedom comes from. Jesus said, "You're truly my disciples if you have my word and you obey my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So I'm going to be asking you to do a lot of soul searching today. I'm going to ask you to make soul searching a regular part of your life, because it is in the detoxing that we remove these ingredients within us that are destructive. So let's go to the second half of the verse. A tranquil life is a tranquil heart, a peaceful heart. A heart at peace is life to the body. That's what we want. But the product then, number two, of sinful passion, and that's the way I've translated, I guess, this word. But passion is rottenness to the bones. So we're going to hone in on this word passion. It's the same word we saw in Psalm 37, translated envy. It can be translated envy, jealousy, zeal. It's this Hebrew word, kina, reminds me of quinoa, which is healthy for you. But I don't like it. I don't like the texture of it. I don't like that or kale. But I'll eat it if it's in a smoothie because I know it's good for me. But it helps me just kind of understand. But this is bad. Just like quinoa is not, I don't particularly care for. This is bad. This is, okay, when it's used of God, it's actually neutral. When it's used of God, God is a jealous God, but He never sins in it. So it's a good thing when it's used of God. When Jesus cleared the temple, zeal for His house is this word. I'm basically the Greek version of this word. And so it can be good, but almost always in the Bible, when it's used of us and translated envy, jealousy, it is a negative thing. It is a sinful anger. It's a too heated anger. It's a jealousy. So let me define it. One definition is to become very red. It's like that do not fret verse, you know, I'm too hot. This word means to have a red face. It's a very strong emotion which almost always desires some quality or possession of another. See, that's where it comes in, where they have something you want, or you think you should have it, you deserve. Another definition is a passionate zeal, violent excitement that is never satisfied. Now, lots of my struggles have come in the arena of athletics. I've said to you, all you parents of athletes, and if you're in sports at all, it is such an excellent arena of sanctification. Every button you have will be pushed. And when you have kids or grandkids participating in stuff, it's great, but it's really, really hard. Now, some of you can relate to that. I know you're parents of wrestlers and basketball players and different sport football players. So you'll get what I'm talking about in some of my illustrations. Some of you are not so much into that. Some of you are into more, it might be something at work. You might be real career-oriented, or it might be something at home. You're real passionate about raising your kids in the right way, and then you see other parents, and they're doing things that you think they ought not do, and then it seems like they're more successful than you are. They have a better family than you do. It's what, in whatever arena you function in, God has you there in order to show you how and when you experience this. And then when you do, he wants to detox you of that, because it is deadly. So the effects of jealousy, look at the verse again. Passion, jealousy, envy, this thing, this horrible toxin, this poison that is in us. And it can be generated by circumstances. It's a downturn. And it can be generated by you looking at other people or the coach or whoever, and you get hot and angry. And it can happen in a moment. And then it leads to what? Well, he says it leads to disease. It's rottenness to the bones. It's poison. And if Google it, what's the effect of jealousy on my body? Google that. I did this week. Physiologically, you will respond to this anger. That's why your face gets red. That's why your pulse gets faster and more rapid. That's why you start breathing more shallow. That's why all kinds of hormones are getting pumped into your bloodstream. Adrenaline is being pumped into you with this sense of unrighteousness, this sense of injustice. And that's what's going on. And that, what the Bible is saying, is that's poison in us, right? You can feel it. Just like you crack open the potato chips and eat those three hot dogs and drink that can of Coke, and you, while it's going down, it all tastes great. And then later on, oh my, that was horrible. I shouldn't have done that. I'm not going to do that again. Till next time. Similarly, spiritually, this stuff makes you sick, doesn't it? You know it. When you're in it for a while, you just want to, you get sick to your stomach. It is toxic in our systems. So disease comes from it. But it's even worse than that. Back in 37, verse 8, it says, "Do not fret, do not get overheated. It only leads to evil doing." So it will, or it can manifest itself, it probably usually does manifest itself in some kind of sinful behavior. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, why does Pilate say he knew why the chief priests and the Pharisees handed Jesus over to be killed, and why they wouldn't receive Barabbas, who was a convicted murderer? They would take him, but they didn't want Jesus. Why did they do that? What led to Jesus' death? What was the sin at the heart of what led to Jesus' death? In Matthew 27:18, it says, "For he, Pilate, knew that because of envy, they had handed him over." He's got all the crowds going, and he teaches heresy. He heals people on the Sabbath. That's so wrong. I've been studying the law all my life. I'm doing everything right. I'm following. I'm tithing mint and cumin. I'm living a righteous life. And here comes this guy along. He's like somebody from the hills, doing everything, violating all of our traditions. Out of envy, they handed him over. And that led literally to death, didn't it? Proverbs 14:12 says, I'm still in 14 here. Look at verse 12. You might be asking yourself the question, how could they do that? Do you ever think that way? Like those Pharisees, that would never be me. Really? That is me. In the arenas God has me in. But look at Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man. We rationalize it. We figure it all out. It's okay for me to be this mad at that person. It's okay for me to act out on that. I might yell at them. I might go face to face and say, you're this or you're that. I might give them a piece of my mind. Or I might be passive aggressive and I might go home. But it still leads to evil. It still leads to me not doing good. I'm going to talk about them. I'm going to demonize them. I'm going to tell everybody how terrible a coach they are, or that parent did this or that, and they don't deserve this, and why did it go better for their kid than my kid? It's just poison. And again, I believe we all do it. I believe you do it in some area of your life. It's a universal situation of human beings to be tempted, to be jealous of other people, and to usurp God's throne, as was pointed out by the kids, self-centeredness, to just want it should go my way. So, and you probably already talk about this and know about this. I sure hope you do. So hold on to that. I think the proverb's out there. So it leads to disease, and letter B, it leads to death. It's poison. And it's not the only thing that's poison. Every sin is poison. You might deal with this in some shape or form. I struggle. Let me give me a moment to think out loud here with you, process, reason together from the scriptures for a moment. Kim and I have talked about this for hours and hours this week. I wish I would have videoed it, put it online. It would have gone viral. It would have been a great discussion of these things at a super, super deep level. And so we've really been wrestling with this, and it's not the easiest thing to understand, especially when it talks about... So I'm not saying I have the bottom line on even understanding what exactly this sin is. Because sometimes, many times it's used like, don't be envious of evildoers. We talked, how does that work? Why would I be envious of, let's say, he's going to talk about politics now. Let's say that you think the country's heading in the wrong direction. The majority of Americans, polls are saying, think our country's heading in the wrong direction. Okay. I don't care what side of the political spectrum you're on. But you feel pretty rotten about the people on the other side of the spectrum. Okay. There's a lot of anger to go around. There's a lot of hatred to go around. There's a narrative that you believe, and you think the other person threatens that narrative. You think the other person, the other side, threatens what you think is good for the country or good for the future. Okay. Why would, if you think they're evil, why would you envy them? I'm struggling with that to try to understand what those verses really mean. So I'm not quite there yet. But I think here's one thing I do know. If they aren't evil, because sometimes we're jealous of people that they didn't do anything wrong. It's completely my problem. Right? I'll just use an example. Your kid misses a three. Your kid shoots 40% from the three-point line. And that other kid who has shot a fraction of the shots that he shot, or the kid on the other team who shot a fraction, didn't work near as hard as your kid. Your expectations are up here. They shoot 40% also. That's not fair. And you're upset. Your kid misses a three. Your kid loses the match. Whatever. You're watching. Well, he works so hard, and I love him so much, and I know how hard, and I know how this is going to make him feel. And all of a sudden, you just start demonizing the opponent. You demonize. So here's what I think we do. We make the other person evil. This I'm sure of. We make it because there's a way that seems right to us, and we rationalize it, and we make them evil. Well, they get they're the coach's pet, or they got the promotion because they're this gender or that gender, or this color or that color, or whatever. We rationalize the thing in such a way that justifies our anger because they got what we think we deserve. And so we make them evil. Does that make sense? That's one I think that most of us maybe could wrap our brain around a little more. At least I can. But again, it's... So I might not say it to their face, but it still leads to disease and death because I'll probably say it, though, to somebody over here. I'll probably say, this happened and that happened and that this, and they're bad. What is that called? Slander. What does Jesus say about slander, about saying stuff about people? He says that's character assassination. That's murder. So it does lead to death. I've just killed these people's opinion of that person because of my envy and my poison. I just poisoned them. So that do you see how that's how deadly this is? So it's eating me up. It's rotting my bones. But it's also spreading death. The words have the power of life and death. My words can have the power of death when I'm operating out of jealousy and envy. So let's leave Proverbs and go. I'm going to go to two places in the New Testament. Go to the book of James. Go to the letter of James. We're just going to look at James, and the next one is Peter, so this won't be a whole bunch of flipping around. But let's go to James chapter 1. Go to some New Testament insight. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. By the way, I didn't have you turn here, but let me quote to you while you're turning to James from Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4. Wrath is fierce. You know that redness? Wrath is fierce. Anger is a flood. But who can stand before jealousy? That's a rhetorical question. What's the answer to that question? Nobody. You're in trouble. That person cannot survive your jealousy. And you can't survive their jealousy. If you have somebody in your life that you know is jealous of you, and they're smiling, building you up, flattering you, be cautious, be careful in friendship. They might turn around and throw you under the bus so quick. They want to hurt you because they're jealous. You can't stand before that. So just beware of jealousy. It's poison. It's deadly. So looking at James chapter 1, verse 20. Let's see when this either the word shows up or the concept shows up in some really helpful ways. James 1, 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to what? Anger. Slow to go to this red-faced, overheating place. Why? Look at verse 24. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. As I said a couple weeks ago, I think I asked you, have you ever sinned in your anger and gone really went off and it turned out well? It turned out giving life to a whole bunch of people? It's poison. So when you take matters into our own hands, when we start, if we just tell everybody about this, we get all the parents on our side, we can get rid of this coach, or we can get all the employees disgruntled about the boss because he didn't give me my due. You know, when all this poison, and sometimes coffee rooms, break rooms, I've worked in enough places before I went into the ministry to know that those places can be cesspools of envy and jealousy and just slanderous, poisonous talk. It just, blech. Amen? I mean, anybody relating to anything I'm saying here? Yeah. Okay, so go to chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Well, that'd be me. Really? Let him show it by his good behavior and his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, watch this. Don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Stop your rationalization. Stop defending the fact that you have hatred in your heart towards somebody else. Don't be arrogant and lie against the very truth of it. This wisdom is not... Verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. This isn't godly wisdom. What is it? Where is it from? It is earthly. It is natural. It's from my flesh. I've rationalized. I figured it all out. The Pharisees did the same thing, but it's demonic. But it feels so good and it sounds so good and it makes so much sense to me because I want mine. For verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder. That's not peace. Disorder and every evil thing. Go just ahead a few verses to chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Why are you fighting? Why is there so much strife? Why is the team divided? Why is your family falling apart? Why are people mad at each other? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You desire, you lust, and you don't have that. That's where the envy comes in. You don't get what you think you deserve. You want something, you don't get it, so what do? You commit murder. And I don't think James thinks many people are running around killing people. He knows they're slandering them. They're hating them. They're ostracizing them. They're separating themselves from them. They're avoiding them. They're not going to have a relationship with them anymore because they're bad. You are envious. There it is. And you cannot obtain. You can't get what you want. And so what do? You fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Yeah, I prayed. I prayed that God would make them less successful. Well, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, verse 3, so that you can spend it on your pleasures. You want things to go your way. That's how you prayed. That's why he's not answering your prayer. That's the wrong way to pray. You adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Then it goes down to say that God jealously desires a spirit which he has made to dwell in us. It's okay for God to be jealous because he doesn't sin in his jealousy. But we do. So, envy is a deadly disease. So I wanted to take envy and dig at it and take a little treasure chest out of the treasure chest and open it up and unpack it a bit today. And I hope the Holy Spirit has been convicting you. But envy's not the only thing. Unforgiveness. As peacemakers say, unforgiveness is the poison we drink, thinking the other person is going to die. And then we sin by harboring unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is poison. Did you hear the Lord's Prayer this morning? Forgive us our debts as every time I say it, I want to say, stop! Who have you not forgiven yet? Because that first part of the prayer doesn't come true till the second part happens. Period. It's a poison that we drink thinking they're going to die. They're not going to die. You're dying. So, there's unforgiveness. Take the fruit of the Spirit. If everybody know where you find the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Do you know that? Have you memorized that? If not, write it down right now on your thing. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And memorize that. Because God will use it in your life as a tool for self-examination. Just look at that. It's not just envy. Look at the nine facets of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the outward manifestation. Just like apples are on apple trees and oranges on orange trees, the fruit of the Holy Spirit are supposed to be manifest in the life of a Christian. They're supposed to see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Take one of those one at a time, every one of those one at a time, and say, what's the opposite of that? What's the opposite of love? Envy, jealousy, bitterness, hatred, malice. Just look at the opposites. Look in your heart for that. That's what God wants to detox you from. Okay? Oh boy, I could go on and on and on about. You got to be, if you're a disciple of Jesus, listen, please, I'm inviting you, I'm challenging you, I'm exhorting you. You've got to become the kind of person who, ideal world, every single day goes through a process of self-examination. And it starts here. If you aren't going to read your Bible, then you better take the things you know. You better memorize Galatians 5:22 and 23 and use it then out of your memory, because it's the Word of God that is sharper than a double-edged sword. It's alive. It's active. It separates bone from marrow. It's the Word of God that shines light into your heart and shows you the poison that God wants to get out of there. Why? Because with it, you don't have health. You don't have peace. With it, you do not look like Jesus, and you're not all that effective in God's kingdom. And without it, you will not enjoy the abundant life that Jesus has died to give us. You will not experience it. Will you go to heaven when you die? Sure. But what about now? What about this life? What about the way that God wants to make us more like Jesus so he can use us more effectively for Jesus? That's what this is all about. So, listen, peace is what we want. Envy and every opposite thing, every fruit of the flesh, opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, every one of it is poison. And they're mutually exclusive. None of us will have liberty, will have freedom, will have peace until we get really, really serious about eradicating these toxins from our heart. Okay? So let me ask you this morning as we move toward closing, how healthy is your heart? I want you to go to 1 Peter, just turn a couple pages, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's what I want you to do in the time that we have remaining. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. How healthy do you think your heart is? If you went to the doctor and the doctor said, hey, you got a heart issue here, he would give you all kinds of foods to avoid, all types of toxins that you need to be cleansed from. He might even write you a prescription. God wants to purify your heart of all of the sinful poison that is there. It's there. And here's the prescription for a healthy heart. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, here's what we need to do. I want you to do this as you bow your heads in a few moments, as you come to communion today. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy, all your two-facedness dealing with this garbage, putting that aside, and what? Envy, which leads to all slander. Peter says, put that aside. Are you done with it? Are you sick of it? You want to get rid of it? Or do you want to hang on to it thinking it's going to help you get yours? Anybody here, is the Holy Spirit convicting you that this is gross, this is sickening, this is disgusting, this is poison? Are you sick of it with me? Put it aside, and like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. There's Tim's commercial. Read your Bible every day. I didn't come up with that. That's the process. And so, as you bow your heads with me, please. If the Holy Spirit, and this isn't, again, the last time you should deal with this. This should be a daily thing. This is just kind of highlighting one form of toxin in our hearts. But my prayer for you, I pray for you every day. I pray that God would save you from your sins, that God would sanctify you from your sins, that God would keep you safe by protecting you, and that He would make you successful, which includes being fruitful for His kingdom. In order to do that, my prayer for you to sanctify you would be that you would become the kind of person who makes it a regular discipline of your life to examine yourself by Scripture and say, oh God, humble yourself before God and ask Him to show it to you so that you can see it clearly and you can call it what it is. That's called confession. Confession is saying to God specifically what this thing is. Not just, oh, I know I'm a sinner. I know sometimes I make mistakes, but forgive me. It's saying, oh, wow, I didn't even realize I was that envious. Or that's why I feel that way about that person. It's getting honest about it and letting God, because your desire is freedom, your desire is holiness, your desire is happiness in Christ. And so repent as you bow your heads. If the Holy Spirit convicts you that this is me, this is how it is in me, then ask Him to help you repent of that. Change your mind about it. Turn away from it. And confess it. Call it exactly what it is. In 1 John 1:9, we're told that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's spend a time now of hopefully searching, confession, repentance, and freedom, forgiveness. Let's pray. Will you bow your heads with me, please?